I'm just going to pray before we start. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can all be together and for the worship and just the sense of your presence here with us. And we thank you that you're with us always. You never leave us or forsake us. Father, as we look at your word, open our hearts, teach us, challenge us, convict us, and most of all, give us strength in our wills to put it into practice. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are looking at the essentials and continuing in that series, or the attributes of God. And this morning, we're looking at the justice and mercy of God. Something light for a Sunday morning. And the thing that we have to understand about the essentials or the attributes of God is we can't take God sort of piece bit. In other words, what I mean by that is that, yeah, the grace of God, the love of God, the patience of God, yeah, those things are awesome. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, the sovereignty of God, maybe I'll pass over that. We can't sort of take the things that we like about God and overlook the other things that are equally a part of God as what those things that we like are. We have to take God as a whole, as he's presented to us in his word, the Bible. Definition for mercy. I don't know if it's the best one, but it's the one that I looked at. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish. In other words, mercy from a judicial, I guess, point of view, it's withholding what is deserved. Justice has that idea of wrongs being righted. Individuals being treated in a manner that is fair and equitable. Some of the synonyms used for justice are right, good, equity, fair, a fair shake, impartial. In other words, no favoritism. And that's what we're looking at today. The justice and mercy of God. And the first point I want to look at, why is this required? Why is it required? And I'm not going to read all the verses in Romans 3, but if we look at Romans 3, verses 9 to 18, verse 23, we have presented here a very uncomplimentary portrait of humanity. There's a serious condition on display here, and the prognosis is not good. The issue is a tiny little three-letter word called sin. And for humanity, this started way back in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, if you read in chapter 3, Adam and Eve thought that they knew better than God. And we have a description of sin entering the human race. Romans 5 tells us that through one person, Adam, sin entered and infected the whole race. And when you look at verses 9 and 18, there just is nothing good here regarding humanity. No one's righteous. No one's wise. No one's seeking God. All have turned away. In the New Living Translation, it says, all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. The talk is foul. Mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Wow, that's a mouthful. But whether we want to hear or accept that, the natures that we come into this world with are exactly what's described there. Selfish, self-centered, and defiant against God. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. John 3:18 says, the light, that's Jesus, has come into the world, but the world loved the darkness more than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And this is difficult to hear. Nobody likes being told, hey, this is what your nature is. This is what it's all about. But this is according to God. This is what he's laid out in his word. Isaiah 59:1 tells us our sin has separated us from God. See, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, oh, that's awesome. Got all this creation going on, and Adam and Eve, and oh, everything's awesome, and they're walking and talking with God. And then you hit chapter 3. And they decide to do their own thing. Don't need God. And we all have become partakers of that because of that one choice by Adam and Eve to disobey God. Our sin has separated us from God, Isaiah 59:1 says. Ecclesiastes 12:14, God's going to judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Romans 14:12, we have to give a personal account to God. Are we starting to see why, why justice and mercy are required here? But of course, all we have to do as human beings is create our list of do's and don'ts, right? I'm doing this, 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 this. I'm not doing this, 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 this. Make sure all those boxes are checked every day, and we're good. Right? Okay. No. That is not the case. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness, the things we try to do by ourselves to get good with God, to please God, our righteousness are like dirty rags. The big problem here is that humanity has this sin issue. And as I said earlier, it's vividly described in these verses in Romans 3. In Exodus 20, you have the Ten Commandments. How many people in this room, and you can raise your hand if you want, how many people in this room keep the Ten Commandments all the time? Okay, that's good. No one can keep them. It's impossible. We can't. Okay, that'll tie into the message. No one can keep them. And James 2:10 says, if we break one of them, it's like we've broken all of them. So, hey, I haven't murdered anybody, but I've lied. Okay, I've broken one, it's like I've broken all of them. Because God is pure and holy and sinless, and we in our human natures are impure, unholy, and sinful, God can't and he doesn't let sin go by unaddressed. This is why justice is required. Sin needs to be dealt with. And us, that's human beings, trying to solve that sin issue by ourselves is hopeless. Which is why our only hope is God's mercy. For him to show us, to not give us what we deserve because of our sin. Checking the boxes, the do's and don'ts, coming up with our do's and don't list will not cut it. Why? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not a few, all of us. And I've used this illustration before. If you were to dump everybody into the middle of the Pacific Ocean and tell them to swim to Japan, well, everybody would start off. And you'd be looking and you know, somebody would be way out ahead here. Somebody would be lagging back here. And I said this before too, probably some dorsal fins would come into the picture. But unless there's some outside help to assist everybody, the end result is the same. You're not going to make it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 12, we have this parable that Jesus told. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the religious leader of the day, and the other was, it doesn't say a tax collector here, it says a despised tax collector. Wow. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Okay, so this tax collector is probably feeling pretty bad over here, and then the religious leader throws him under the bus, basically. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Now, the thing that jumps out to me here is one vowel. I. That's all through this. And bear with me, but where my brain goes when I see something like this. How many of you, and again, show of hands time, how many of you have seen the original Disney cartoon Cinderella? Come on, put up your hands if you had. If you're embarrassed about it, I'm not going to say anything. So, okay, I've seen it twice. Not a movie that I, yeehaw, we get to watch Cinderella. But when I look at this prayer, and as I was looking at this last night, this sort of came to me. This Pharisee, I. Now, for those of you that have seen the movie, there's a part in the movie where you got the stepmom, and she's teaching the two stepdaughters. One of them's trying to sing, and the other one's trying to play the flute. And what happens is the other one's, I don't know what they call it, but when they do their scales, you know, like that, and the other one's playing the flute, and her flute gets stuck under her chin, and the noise that she makes is, I. And when I look at this, I think that's what God heard when this Pharisee was praying. I. And a lot of times, we can be like that when we pray. We want to show God, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm saying. And it's like we're giving God a resume, our resume. And it doesn't cut it. It does not cut it. Well, things sound pretty bleak, don't they? But you know what's awesome? It doesn't stay that way. And point number two, God's justice and mercy are revealed at the cross. And I'm just going to share one verse, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but, and that's an awesome word in Scripture, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm asking for a stand-up mic next time. God's justice against sin is absolutely satisfied in the person of Jesus on the cross. Everything that needed to happen for our sin to be dealt with happened on that cross, on that person on that cross, which is Jesus Christ, God the Son. All of the sins of everyone, sins past, sins present, and sins future. Again, God's justice was fully satisfied as that sin was taken care of and punished and fully dealt with once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. God's mercy is made available to everyone because that sin debt of ours was paid by somebody else. In other words, we did not get what we deserved. That's mercy. That's mercy. And the fact that humanity has been on the planet for however long it's been on the planet is a testimony to God's mercy. And if God's only attribute was justice, if that was his only attribute, planet Earth would be a big planet full of mountains and streams and oceans and plants and animals. That's it. Because if God was solely just justice, none of us would be here. Because we're sinful by nature. And I can't, and if everybody is truly honest, none of us can ever say, what's God ever done for me? God has taken care of the one thing that we cannot take care of by ourselves, and that is our sin. And he took care of that in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's available for all. Not everybody chooses it. We're going to touch on that in a little bit. But that mercy through Jesus Christ that God offers is available for all. In the Alpha Course, now at the correctional center that I work at, we have an older Alpha Course. I think it's like 2009 or 10. And the guy on there, it's not Nicky Gumbel. His name is Jamie. It's a campus Alpha. Well, he tells the story. I don't know if this is in the newest Alpha or not. People who go to Alpha, you can bear that out with me after. But he tells the story about two friends. And they were lifelong friends. They did everything together. Growing up together, did everything together. Went to college together. One ended up being a lawyer and then a judge. The other one turned to a life of crime. And as it would happen, the friend that turned to crime, well, got caught, and he went to court. And lo and behold, who's the judge presiding over the court? His lifelong friend. Yeah, his lifelong friend. And of course, the eyes meet, and the cartoon that they show on the Alpha, you see the visual. It's just like, ugh. And the judge is in a bit of a quandary. What do? I'm a judge. I have to pass a sentence. I have to pass justice. But this is my friend. What do? So he grabs his gavel, boom, 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 pronounces the sentence. And then takes off the judge's robes, pulls out his check, writes the check for however much for the fine, and pays it himself. And he pays it himself. That is what God has done for each of us through Jesus Christ. Because the debt that we can't pay is our sin. But Jesus stood in our place and took that debt fully upon himself, and it is fully paid. Fully paid. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he, that's Jesus, personally carried our sins in his own body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds or stripes, we are healed. Our response, lastly, our response. How do we respond to this? God takes the initiative here, not humanity. No one can get to heaven or please God by bypassing Jesus dying on the cross. God's mercy to us is in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ. dying on the cross for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and rising again from the dead 3 days later, and not just rising again from the dead 3 days later, but doing so victoriously. Victorious over sin, victorious over death, and victorious over Satan. That is what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. That is what God provides and makes available to everyone who will accept it. We're invited, we're implored to respond and to receive and accept this wonderful gift of mercy from God. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse 22. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And I love this part. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, what's gone on. It doesn't matter. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's true for everyone who believes. What an awesome gift. Verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That's it. That's it. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 says, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God in his mercy, shown to us through Jesus Christ, offers, if we accept him, if we believe in him, new life. The old is gone. It's a new life. With Christ at the head, guiding us, leading us, moving us onward. Back to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So we suffered through the prayer of the Pharisee. Look at the response of the tax collector. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. What does Jesus say? He does not miss a beat. I tell you the truth, this man, not the Pharisee, this man went away justified. The prayer that God will always hear is that prayer that that tax collector uttered. God have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And I just want to close with a couple of quotes. One day, a Christian and a communist were sitting on a park bench. I'm not sure that happens a lot, but we're sitting on a park bench watching the world go by. As they watched, a poor drunken beggar walked by, dressed in rags. The communist pointed to the beggar and said, "Communism would put a new suit on that man." To which the Christian replied, "Maybe so. But Jesus Christ can put a new man in the suit." And that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. Becoming a new person. And it is only through the mercy that God shows us through his Son, Jesus Christ, going to the cross, dying on that cross for our sins, rising again victorious, and he's coming back again. He's coming back again. And that's awesome. Last quote. Life is a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can spend it only once. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Father, help us as we approach you to accept you as you are, as you present yourself in your word. Not just picking out the bits we like, but taking you as a whole. Father, you are holy, you are pure, you are sinless, you are righteous. We are not. We are sinful. And you cannot, because you are holy, let sin go unaddressed. Thank you. Thank you for your justice that Jesus took the punishment for our sins once and for all on the cross. And thank you for the mercy. We were not given what we deserve. That went to Jesus. So thank you for your justice and for your mercy shown at the cross. And Father, we can just go through life either trying to tackle our sin by ourselves, which I don't recommend, or clinging and claiming the mercy that you freely offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. Father, our prayer, have mercy on us. We are sinners. Amen.